takes place on Palm Sunday. It's one of the only two times that it is explicitly recorded in sacred scripture that Christ wept. At the death of Lazarus, and here on Palm Sunday, as he is going down into Jerusalem to be praised by the people of the city of Jerusalem, he says, "If only thou hadst known the day of thy visitation." In other words, Christ's trip into Jerusalem as the king that he was going to be a wasted trip as far as Jerusalem was concerned. They would praise him to his face, but on Friday they would crucify him upon a cross. And so their praise did not go deep into their hearts. And so today, we'd like to do a consideration on such a one who let the praise of Christ go deep into her heart, who did know the time of Christ's visitation, though she was very weak. So we'll consider today a saint whose feast was a week and a half ago, who is contained in the gospel. We spoke of her last week down in Phoenix. We'll speak of her again today and hope not to go on as long as it did last week. But nonetheless, consideration of a great saint. There are two great women in the Gospels. They are the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Mary Magdalene. No other woman holds a candle to these two. Of course, Mary is the Mother of God. She rises up to the heights of heaven. She is the mother of the angels. She is the queen of all. She is the greatest of all the works of God's creation, other than the creation of the humanity of Christ. And then there is Mary Magdalene. When she was a sinner, she was a great sinner. She knew more about sin than any of us will ever know about it. She did nothing by halves. In our day and age, we don't know what it means to give our whole being to anything. But Mary Magdalene did. She gave her whole being to sin. And we don't know what that means. We are too weak, even in the realm of sin, to imitate Mary Magdalene in our modern age. And then when she converted, and she spread tears upon the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. She transformed to a kind of love that we do not understand either in our modern age. And so Saint Mary Magdalene is a great saint. She will be the first one that Christ will appear to after the resurrection. She is the one that sits at the feet of Christ and understands everything that he is about in a degree that the other women do not understand. And so there is much said of St. Mary Magdalene, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the two greatest women contained in the Gospel. But there is another who does not climb to the heights of Mary Magdalene. She was neither as great as Mary Magdalene in sin, neither was she as great as Mary Magdalene in grace. She did not have the contemplation that Mary Magdalene had. She did not have the evil life that Mary Magdalene had. So neither in the realm of evil nor in the realm of sanctity did she compare to Mary Magdalene. And she is an often forgotten woman in the gospel. The sister of Mary Magdalene, Martha. So a consideration today on this great Saint Martha. One who can be an example to us in our modern times. We who do not know the heights of sanctity, who do not even understand the depths of sin, but we who float around in the middle. She will show us how one cannot be the greatest of the saints and not be the greatest of the sinners and still not be mediocre. We are mediocre in our modern age. Martha was not mediocre. So we will consider three times that we meet her in the gospel. But firstly, a brief history of her life. Saint Martha and Saint Mary Magdalene were sisters, and they had a brother named Lazarus. Mary Magdalene is called Mary Magdalene because she owned the entire city of Magdala. She was exceedingly rich. And Martha, in her own right, was as rich as Mary, her sister. She owned a great part of the city of Jerusalem and a great part of the city of Bethany. She had many houses, one principal house that she lived in the city of Bethany. And then Lazarus was the richest of all three. And he owned almost the entirety, that which Mary Magdalene, which Martha did not own in Bethany, plus a great part of the buildings and businesses in the city of Jerusalem. And together the three of them would have made up perhaps the wealthiest people of Jerusalem at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly there would be no one of greater wealth, though there may have been some of equal wealth. They were exceedingly rich. They became followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, Martha and Lazarus, from the beginning. Mary Magdalene was living the life of a harlot. But then she repented herself from her evil life and then returned to grace, and she also followed our Lord Jesus Christ in the last year of his public ministry. After Christ died upon the cross, then Martha and Mary and Lazarus lost everything that they had. The Jews came and took away all the things that they had, all of their possessions, all of their homes, all of their wealth was completely taken away from them because they followed our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lazarus was speaking with such power to the Jewish people that they were converting more because of the preaching of Lazarus than they were because of the preaching of the apostles. The reason, of course, Lazarus was exceedingly rich and much better known to the Jews than the 12 apostles. And also, when Lazarus spoke about the resurrection, he could speak about it with a power that the apostles could not, because he knew what it meant to be risen from the dead. He himself had been risen from the dead. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees took Lazarus and Martha and Mary, his sisters, and then Maximin, a cousin of theirs, and put them into a boat on the Mediterranean Sea. And they pushed the boat out into the sea without rudder, without sails, without oars, and without provisions. And they said to Lazarus and his sisters and Maximin, "If this boat comes back to this shore, we will slay you as soon as it hits the shore. But if the waves carry you out into the sea, you will die in the midst of the sea." And so they pushed the boat out into the sea. And the angels arranged that the currents carried this boat miraculously from the Holy Land to the southern shores of France, to the city of Marseille, what is today the city of Marseille. It wasn't a city at that time. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Maximin got off the boat in the city of Marseille. Mary Magdalene went up into a cave outside the city and lived there and doing penance for her sins for the rest of her life. Lazarus went around preaching and converting the people to the faith of southern France. Martha assisted him in his work. Holy women began to surround Martha, and she formed what became the first order of sisters in the Catholic Church, though at that time they were not called nuns or sisters. They were simply called virgins. And the virgins surrounded Martha, and they were active sisters by day. And what they did during the daytime was they took care of the poor, they took care of the sick, they taught catechisms to the little ones, and then they cooked and cleaned for the priests. They did this throughout the entirety of the day. And then when the nighttime came, they spent the entire night in prayer and fasting. And they would devote an hour or two at the most to sleep. And that was the rule of Martha's order. They devoted the night to prayer. They devoted the day to work. And so it was until the time of her death. She did not die a martyr, as so many great saints of the early ages did. She had not the glory of martyrdom. But she did nonetheless know the moment of her own death. And she became the great saint. How? We meet her firstly in the Gospel of St. Luke. And we will see the three stages of her sanctity. Stages that we must learn to imitate. We who are devoted too much to the active life. Martha is said by the saints to be the example of those of us in the active life. Those of us who are going about working out in the world, or going about in the active life of the priests and the active ministry, or in the active monks and the active sisters and so on. She is a great patroness of the active life. And we are very active in our modern age. And so let's get the first meeting recorded in the Gospel between our Lord Jesus Christ and Martha. It's in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10. And we find it recorded as the Gospel of the Mass of the Feast of St. Martha on July the 29th. At that time, Jesus entered into a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also seated herself at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. But Martha was busy about much serving, and she came up and said, "Lord, is it no concern of thine that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, therefore, to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "O Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, and yet only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the best part, and it shall not be taken away from her." So here is the conversation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is visiting Martha's house. And Martha is cleansing the dishes. She is preparing the table. She is cooking the meal. And her sister, Mary Magdalene, is sitting at the foot of our Lord doing absolutely nothing. Now we see in the behavior of Martha that she is a real woman. We will note two things about her. She is the only good person in the gospel who corrects our Lord Jesus Christ, questions our Lord Jesus Christ, and gets away with it. She will correct our Lord today. The next time she meets our Lord in the gospel, she will question him and ask him that question that we have asked many times, why? We are familiar with her thinking. But we must learn how she learned how to change her thinking. First of all, she is a real woman. She is not afraid of anyone. She's a very outspoken lady. And we can imagine what was happening in the kitchen. Martha was washing the dishes, she was cooking the meal, and there were servant girls around, and she was saying, "There she is, Mary." A few months ago, she was living the life of sin. She was a do-nothing when she was a little girl. She was a do-nothing when she went out into the world, and she's out living the life of sin, and now she comes back, and now she's all holy. And the Holy One doesn't have to work. And she's sitting there at the feet of our Lord, and there are 12 apostles sitting around, and none of them are saying a thing. This is ridiculous. Somebody has to say something because it's unjust. Whenever a woman gets the concept of injustice into their heads, there's no stopping them. They must stop injustice. And it is only because of the common good that she has to go out there and say something. She shouldn't have to say anything. Our Lord should say, "Mary, do you realize you have lived an evil life? You need to do penance. Go do the dishes. Do something." And he doesn't say that. And all the other apostles knew her life. And we can imagine what it was like when Martha was washing the dishes. There was violent movement in her hands. Water was splashing all over the place. And she was speaking vehemently to the servants. And when she came out and smiled to the apostles, it was what we call the female smile of death. She was mad. And it took a while for her to build up that power to go to our Lord and say, "All right, this is it. Lord, she is doing nothing. Tell her to help me because I am doing everything by myself." And then our Lord looks at Martha as he looks at us. "Martha, Martha, you are solicitous and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary." Martha learns. Most of us, even though we are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, do not even make this first step in spiritual life. To learn from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one thing that is necessary. St. Augustine says, "What is the only thing that is necessary? To save our souls. To be at the foot of our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do." And those who are closest to his feet have the higher part. Mary has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken from her. She is in the spiritual life of contemplation. She is like the great monks in the monasteries, or the nuns in the monasteries of the Carmelite nuns. They simply spend their time at the feet of the Divine Master. And they look at him, and they listen to his words. And that is the greater part. Martha simply does the dishes and simply cooks. What is that? It is a small thing. But our Lord tells Martha, there is only one thing that is necessary. In other words, what you do, whether it be sitting at the foot of our Lord, or whether it be washing the dishes, what you do for the glory and the love of God. She listened. Remember when a child, whenever my mom was washing the dishes, she wasn't always talking, but I could tell by the way that she was washing the dishes what was going on. If there was water splashing and she was washing through the porcelain so that it was coming off, then it was a sign that she was thinking evil thoughts about someone. And at other times, she might be washing those same dish and be whistling or singing. And it was a sign that she was happy. In the old age-old test of how things go from the wash sink to the rinsing sink is a very good test. Is it slammed down in? Is it gently placed in? It is exactly the same behavior that is going on, or the same action, washing the dishes. But the attitude and the spirit changes according to what is inside of our hearts. And Martha learned to transform right then and there what was inside of her heart when she washed the dishes. What was inside of her heart when she cooked and cleaned for the Lord. Only one thing is needful. She was a fast learner, this great Martha. There is only one thing that is needful, and that is seeing Jesus Christ in everything and in every place. And when we see that, then everything that we do is sanctified. It is transformed into something pleasing to Almighty God, and it is the beginning of the sanctification of our active life. And so we can be sure that from that day forward, whenever Martha washed the dishes, she saw it as a prayer. It is the first step of her spiritual life. She was complaining about Mary Magdalene. We are familiar with this. Let us translate it into our own time. I am tempted as I stand here at the pulpit. I need 100 volunteers for the bazaar. I need people to help clean the church. I need people to help take care of the building of St. Isidore's and so on. There was 1 month before the building of St. Isidore's, or a month and a half, 2 months, where there were over 100 of you here every single day working on something. More than 100 workers. And then when a Holy Name work day shows up, there's three guys that show up. Everybody else is a bunch of lazy bums, and they're all a bunch of losers. That's what I'm tempted to think. Of course, I never think that. It's just a temptation. But nonetheless, I am tempted to think that. And that is what Martha thought. But our Lord taught Martha, when you see someone who is doing nothing active for the church, think this, they have chosen the better part. Those people that are doing nothing have chosen the better part. They are in the heights of sanctity, and I'm not there yet. I am not in a position to be able to understand those kinds of things. As St. Augustine says, Mary Magdalene was a much greater saint than Martha. But there are those that are given to the active and those that are given to the contemplative. And St. Augustine says, if you take a man given to the active life and you put him in a monastery, he'll go nuts. And so it is better that he survive than that he go nuts. And so don't put the active man into the contemplative monastery. Let him contemplize or contemplate, make contemplative his active life. He is not exempt from contemplation, but he must unite his contemplation to his active life. And this is what St. Martha did. She never stopped doing dishes. She never stopped cleaning. She never stopped taking care of the active things until the day of her own death. But she transformed them so that only one thing was needful, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the first step of her sanctity. And now the second. We meet her again about a year later when her brother Lazarus has died. And this beautiful conversation between St. Martha and our Lord Jesus Christ is contained in every burial mass that we say. So it is a very common gospel that we should all be familiar with. It's in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11. Lazarus is the great friend of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha sent word. She's the active one. And she sent word through servants to our Lord Jesus Christ. He whom thou lovest is sick. Didn't say his name. Our Lord was a two-day walk away from Bethany. He whom thou lovest is sick. He doesn't come. Between the day that our Lord received the message and the day that he arrived, 8 days would pass. And it says in the gospel, he tarried. In other words, he had no good reason for not coming right away. He wasn't busy with any particular thing. He just tarried. Lazarus, in the meantime, died. He was then buried, and he was in the tomb 4 days when Christ finally showed up. Martha was weeping, and Mary Magdalene was weeping over the death of their brother. And there were thousands of people around because of the fact that they were rich, and there are always more people at the funeral of a rich man than there are at the funeral of a poor man. It's not because they loved Lazarus. But there were thousands of people around. Martha heard that Christ was on his way. She rose up and she went to meet him. Mary Magdalene was so immersed in grief that she simply remained in her grief. She had the greater love. But Martha, being the true lady, wanted to know that great question that so many of us have asked many times of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why weren't you here? Why did this happen? And so she walked to our Lord Jesus Christ with haste. And because she was the sister of Lazarus, a great crowd followed her. And then she met our Lord on the way to the tomb of Lazarus. And this meeting is recorded in the Requiem Mass. And we'll read the meeting between our Lord Jesus Christ and St. Martha. And it is a second step of her sanctity. She will learn from this meeting as she learned from the first. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said to her, Thy brother shall rise. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise at the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said to him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Here is a conversation that has risen above the level of the first. Before she can even have this conversation, she must have risen a little bit in love. The old Martha would have yelled at our Lord Jesus Christ, but the new Martha is simply hurt and does not understand. The old Martha said, Why don't you tell her to get to work? The new Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that thou canst do whatever thou wishest. And our Lord communicates with her. And he teaches men how to properly communicate with their ladies. But first of all, the communication of our Lord. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. I do not understand. I know that you are God. And I know that you can do all things, and I do not question like a man with no faith. But nonetheless, I wonder, why has this happened? To apply to our own age, why did you allow Vatican II? Why did you allow my children to leave the faith? Why did you allow my husband to leave me? Why did you allow the evil that is in my family? When I am trying simply to serve you, Lazarus was your friend. He is dead. Why did you allow him to die? Lord, I am not angry. I just want to know. And then our Lord responds to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And here is the second step of supernatural life. Real faith. We claim that we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is God, that he is in the tabernacle, that body and blood and soul divinity are what we receive in the host. We claim that we believe that the conqueror of the world is inside of us. But we do not believe that he has any real power. We don't believe that he can overcome the difficulties of this world. We don't believe that he is really and truly in control of everything that has happened, whether it be the horrors of our own family life, or the difficulties in our church, or what's happening in our country or in the world. We don't believe that he really has power. And so we ask the question, Lord, I know you have power, but why didn't you show it? Why didn't you stop Vatican II? Why didn't you stop the child from wandering away from you, my child? Why didn't you stop my parents from wandering away from you? Why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you do something about it? Because I know your power. And the response of Jesus Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, no answer. Only demands. As we rise in supernatural life, the answer to our questions are demands. You say you believe? Believe. I'm not explaining to you, as we find in the end of the book of Job, as we've mentioned many times, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, said Job to all of his friends. He said all the right things. But then when Christ came on the scene at the very end of the book of Job, Job asked that question that Martha asked. God, why? I have always been faithful to you. I've always done thy bidding. and you took away my wife, and you took away my children, and you took away my health, you took away all of my possessions, and you put me here on this dunghill. Why, Lord? And the Lord responded to Job, and he said, where were you when I made the mountains? I don't recall asking your advice on how wide to make the sea, and how deep to make the valleys, and how many trees to put upon the earth. That was the answer of God to Job. No answer demands. Such is the way of God. Martha will respond to the demand. Let us see what is going to happen. Jesus Christ, in his public ministry, walked 3.5 years. And yet the saints universally tell us that though he performed hundreds of thousands of miracles, St. John says if all the miracles recorded in the gospel in all the books of the world would not be enough to contain them. That's what St. John says at the end of his gospel. And yet all the saints are universal that this day, the day of the raising of Lazarus, was the greatest miracle Christ ever performed. And it would depend upon the faith of Martha. It is the greatest day of his own public ministry. And Mary Magdalene is much greater than Martha. The Mother of God is much greater than Martha. But for some reason, our Lord Jesus Christ hinges the Lazarus resurrection upon the faith of Martha, the weak one, the one who doesn't fully understand. And I believe that's the way it is in our modern age. The resurrection of the faith and the resurrection of the church depends upon the faith of those of us that are weak and those of us who do not understand. Those of us who cannot rise to the great sanctity of a Mary Magdalene. He has hinged the resurrection of the church upon our faith. Then let's have it. Let's follow the example of Martha. She is a very smart girl, and what should she say? Lord, you just said that he who believes in you cannot die. Lazarus believed in you, and he is dead 4 days. He believed, he's dead. Don't tell me that whoever believes in you will not die, because Lazarus believed, and Lazarus is dead. That is what the smart Martha should respond in human terms. But she realizes that Christ speaks with power. He who believes in me cannot die, and even if he is dead, he shall live. Yea, Lord, I have believed. And when she says these words, Christ turns and he weeps. She was waiting for that response of faith. And she was not weeping because of the death of Lazarus. He was weeping because of the love of Martha. That even this weak girl, who does not have the greatness of a Mary Magdalene or of the Mother of God, that she was able to say that I have believed. And now he can rise Lazarus from the dead. When you travel through the gospel, you will see that in each of the miracles recorded, our Lord says, as you believe, so it be done unto you. And now Martha does exactly what we do. Our Lord finishes his weeping and he rises and he says, roll back the stone. And Martha is a very pragmatic girl. And she says, Lord, a passage that we used to quote all the time in the seminary is one of our most favorite passages in the sacred scripture as seminarians. And Martha said, Lord, he stinketh. Don't roll back the stone. I love my brother and I want him to rise from the dead, but if you roll back the stone, we're going to have to deal with the stench. So forget it. Leave the stone there. And that's typical female thinking, by the way. You want him to come out of the tomb. The only way out is to roll back the stone. Do it some other way. Don't roll back the stone. And our Lord wisely doesn't explain to her, you realize that if we don't roll back the stone, he can't come out. He doesn't explain. He simply says, roll back the stone. But Lord, he stinketh. And she reaches for her wipe and she holds it in front of her nose. She's a very practical girl. The stone is rolled back. And Lazarus comes forth. The words of our Lord, Lazarus, come forth. Now here we see the weak faith of Martha, which is our faith. Lord, I want him to rise from the dead, but I don't want the stone to be rolled back. I don't want the conditions. I want it to happen in such a way that it doesn't cause any smell, or it doesn't cause any lack of comfort, or it won't require any cross. That's the way we are. Martha will learn. There is no real faith without an embracing of a cross. She will learn. And so the stone is rolled back. And Lazarus comes forth because of the weak faith of one who did not understand. And this is the condition of the changing of our church, of a mother's faith. You mothers who have children that have wandered away from our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wives that have husbands that love him no more. Have the faith of Martha. Believe that the stone can be rolled back. Believe that the soul of the husband or of the children or of the parents can be changed. And in a moment, after Christ weeps, you shall see it all change. No one has the powerful faith of a mother. No one has the power of a mother. Harness that power and use it, as the great Martha did. And now we travel to the third time that we meet Martha in the gospel. It is resurrection morning. And the holy women, Mary Magdalene, Martha, Mary of Cleophas, and the other Mary, and perhaps a few others, they are traveling to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this scene that Martha has advanced in supernatural life, but she has not yet become a true and complete lover of our Lord, which she will become after this day. They are traveling to the tomb. They are in a state of total depression. The Master is dead. And they want to go back and to anoint his wounds and to finish the burial of their master. And as they are traveling to the tomb, it is not stated in the gospel which woman says these words, but we can certainly surmise that it was Martha that said it. Who shall roll back the stone? Who shall roll back the stone? Christ has been dead 3 days. We see the development of Martha. The earlier Martha would have said, behold, he stinketh, leave him in the tomb. But now she wants the stone to be rolled back. She has advanced to the next stage of supernatural life, but she does not believe that it can be rolled back. Who shall roll back the stone? There are 100 soldiers guarding this stone. There is the seal of the high priest and the seal of Pilate upon the stone. There are no men to assist in rolling back the heavy stone. The women do not have the strength to do it. Who shall roll back the stone? And now let us put the scene into perspective, as we have before in other sermons. What has happened? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered Satan himself. He has destroyed all of his enemies. He's conquered the entire world. The entire world. And a woman is worrying about a stone. It is foolishness in the big picture. We are going to meet the Master, and we are worried that the stone cannot be rolled back when he has conquered and created the entire world. How can we worry? Because we don't have the money. Because we don't have the support. Because we don't have the help. Christ will roll back the stone. Even though he is dead, he will rise and roll back the stone. And he will come out of the tomb. And he will conquer the world, as he promised he would do. But what he wants from us is a faith that is mixed with love, and that it turns into conviction, and that makes us move forward even in our weak actions. We are involved in the act of life. The things that we do are of no great value. But if we unite them to his cross and unite them to his love, then they become of great value indeed, and they can become instruments of the transformation of the world. So let's learn from Martha a little bit about love and a little bit about faith. And let's follow her example. And in closing, we read of the death of St. Martha. She knew the moment of her own death. And of course, she is the patroness of hospitality, since she is the one who received Christ into her home so many times. And from the day of Christ's death, she only saw Christ in all those whom she took care of. She knew the day of her own death. And on that day of death, it is reported in the life of St. Martha that our Lord Jesus Christ came down to her in the flesh. And he came up to Martha a few moments before her death, and he said, "Martha, when I walk this earth, you received me with open arms into your home. Now in a few moments, I will receive you into my everlasting home. I have prepared a mansion for you, where you shall dwell in great glory and happiness for all eternity. I have not forgotten your hospitality. It shall be rewarded. And in a few moments, you will be with me in my house forever." And we who walk this earth, we must remember where our true home is. Our true home is in eternity. Our true home is with our Master. And let us not be distracted by the little houses we live in a short time here below. Not be distracted by our daily life, but united in such a way that it is transformed to His love, and that it brings us one step closer to the real home where Christ will receive us for all eternity. Even the weak and small saints have a place in heaven. And remember this, we have two choices, either to become saints or to be damned. Let's become saints. And I'll close it at that. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.